Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 11, although, believe it or not, we're pretty much going to cover the entire book of Philippians, but we're going to work it backward. So we're going to start in 4, verse 11. While you find that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we just thank you for gathering us together here this morning. Lord, we ask that you be strongly present with us and transform us through your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us this morning through this passage, this incredibly powerful passage on being content in you. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause fear in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place here this morning. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gosh, it's weird not having Maribel and Kelly and everybody there today. I want to talk about being content today. You can insert a groan there if you want. We live in a world that appears to me to be increasingly anxious. Have you noticed that? And yet anxiousness doesn't seem to be in line with the kingdom of God. So I want to look at a passage in Philippians that has always inspired me and troubled me. It inspires me because it just seems so right. And it troubles me because I seem so far from it. So Philippians 4, starting in verse 11, says this. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed, hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, the basic context here that we need to remember is that Paul is writing this letter from prison. And at this point, he probably has no idea if he's ever going to get out of prison. And yet the whole book of Philippians is filled with such a positive, forward-thinking message. And it ends here in chapter 4 with this part about being content. And he's writing from a Roman prison. That's pretty amazing, if you ask me. So I want us to really look at this and see if there's a lesson here for us today about contentment and how it is that Paul reached this point. So verse 11, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul was commending them for renewing their concern for him, but he makes it clear that he wasn't doing this because that he needed something from them. He was simply doing it because he was rejoicing over the restored relationship with these folks. But then he makes this comment. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So I see there are two key issues here just in that little phrase. One, there's the issue of learning, and second, there's the issue of circumstances. So first, let's look at learning. Paul didn't just magically become content, right? Poof, I'm content. It says that he learned to be content. Now, the word used here in this verse means to increase in one's knowledge, to gain understanding through experience. That's the basic way that we would understand the word learn. But we must remember that learning is an active process. It's an ongoing process. Learning implies taking in and understanding information, but learning also implies studying and poring over that information until it becomes a part of you. So Paul has been actively engaging in this learning process. The fact that he has reached the point of being content means he did pretty well on the quiz. Well, this begs the question, though, doesn't it? What's he been studying? In a nutshell, and we're going to come back to this in a minute, but he's been studying the character and the nature of God. He's been studying how God works through his kingdom on earth, even during hardship. Which brings us to the second key issue here, circumstances. Paul was not focused on the circumstances around him. They were just that, circumstantial. despite being very serious, even life-threatening, he still saw them as circumstantial. Rather, he focused on Jesus and on Jesus' nature. And I'm going to come back to that again in a minute. But this is a great reminder for all of us, no matter what we're going through, is we have to take our eyes off of the circumstances around us. And again, these circumstances were very serious and life-threatening. Remember all the passages that we looked at in the two-part series I did in called The Life Worth Following, where we looked at all of the hardships that Paul went through. You can have all of that in mind when you think about him here saying, "I'm content." Remember, he was shipwrecked and beaten and stoned, and yet he's content. Well, being stoned is a pretty serious circumstance. Being shipwrecked is a pretty serious circumstance. Verse 12. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." So now here in this verse, he goes on to define a little bit more about what some of those circumstances were. He starts by saying, to be in need or to have plenty. The circumstances of material things did not affect his level of contentment. How often do we worry or get anxious over the material things? How often do we get anxious or worry over the balance in our checking account? Small groans everywhere from the room. Paul is showing us that the material or the amount of something doesn't have to negatively impact our level of contentment. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Then he repeats this idea that he has learned to be content. But here is what I was absolutely blown away with when I studied this verse. Here he uses a different word for learn. This word that he uses in this verse means to learn the secret of, to initiate into the mysteries. So that's why the English renders it, "I have learned the secret of being content," because in the Greek, that one word means to learn the secret of something, or to be initiated into the mysteries of something. So it seems that at least for Paul, learning to be content was a bit of a mystery, which might explain why it's so hard for us as well. But this also tells us two things. We can learn to be content, and there will be a bit of a mystery to it. Paul goes on to further define what are the circumstances. This time he mentions well-fed or hungry. Now, as we look at the life of Paul, we know that he experienced real hunger, not just skipping a meal. In a Roman prison, remember, he's writing the letter from prison. In a Roman prison, you were not fed. Outside people were to bring you food. So like you had to have family or friends or just caring religious people, of people of faith in the community, to bring food to the prisoners, or you would starve to death. And would you believe that it is much of that way in the world today? There are many prisons, even hospitals, in third world countries today where you are not fed. Outside people have to bring you the food. So he is saying that I have learned to be content, whether well-fed or hungry, from prison where he is dependent on the kindness of outsiders to bring him daily food. Remember from the passage we looked at 2 weeks ago, it said that he was shipwrecked. I imagine if you're shipwrecked, you're probably not eating well. It's just a theory. So what Paul is talking about here is real hunger, prolonged hunger. Things that were well beyond his control. But then at other times he said he was well fed. And no matter which situation he was in, he could be content. Honestly, I get hangry in line at the buffet. Thanks. It's true, though, right? You're in line at the buffet, and the line's taking too long, and you get a little, come on, people, move it. Because, you know, it's going to cause me to wait like an extra 30 seconds to get my food. maybe a minute. But Paul says, in the midst of being in a Roman prison where I don't know if I will eat today, I can be content. And then he ends the verse by again repeating, whether living in plenty or in want, to add emphasis to the every circumstances that he is found to be content in. And then verse 13. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Aaron, I created a bad-looking makeshift slide there because this version wasn't in the Media Shout. This is the NTE version, New Testament for Everyone. And this is a really great word-for-word translation of this verse. I have strength for everything in the one who gives me power. That's a really good way to understand this verse. I have strength for everything in the one who gives me power. Now, we all know it in the NIV where it says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. This verse is often quoted. You hear people quote this verse all the time. But when they quote the verse, they never quote it in context. Christ can strengthen him now for all things because of the contentment. It's a continuation of his thought. Because of the hardships he has endured, he has learned to be content. In a sense, Christ can now trust Paul with the strengthening because of Paul's contentment. Do you see that? Somebody like, y'all all right? And the contentment didn't come without Paul's own strength being tested and stretched. Because Paul endured all the hardships that he did, his own strength was tapped out. Remember the verse that we looked at from last work where... I'm going to say that again. Remember the verse from last week where he expected to die. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. It is because of those circumstances that he has reached the place of being content, so that his own strength was fully sapped and tapped, so that Christ can now be the one to strengthen him. So when we run around quoting verse 13 says, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, are we willing to reach the point of being fully sapped of our own energy and still being content to receive power from the one who can strengthen me? Do you see that? So now let's come back to this idea of learning to be content. He has said it twice now that he's learned to be content. So I think we need to ask, who were his teachers and what was the curriculum? Can you tell I'm married to a teacher? I think a quick survey of the book of Philippians will help us see what some of the lessons Paul learned were. This is where I'm going to have all the passages on the screen so you don't have to get a blister trying to flip through all the pages to find all these. But I want to go back to the beginning of Philippians and really quickly highlight a few passages and then come back and land on this point where he says he's content. And we'll see how he got there. We'll see what he learned. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Paul can be content because he knows that Christ will complete the good work that he started in him. In the moment, your life might feel like a hot mess, but you have to trust that Christ is working. He has started a good work in you, and he will complete it. But in the middle, you got to trust the process. Philippians 1:14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul can be content because he knows that his suffering is actually spurring on the spread of the gospel. Think about that for a minute. That's hardcore. That is hardcore. He's in prison, and he's suffering, and he has in memory all of the past things that have happened, the beatings, the stonings, the shipwrecking, and he's content because he knows all of that has led others to preach the gospel more fearlessly. That's sobering. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whether he lives or dies, it's all for Christ, and it's all in Christ's hands. Paul can be content in either the living or the dying because he knows it's all for Christ. That's an amazing place to have reached. But it leads to his contentment because, you see, now there's no worry. There's no stress. There's no anxiousness about whether he lives or dies, whether the outcomes are good or bad, because he has reached the place that he knows it's all for Christ. I get anxious if I'm a few minutes late for an appointment. And Paul's like, it doesn't matter if I live or die. It's all for Christ. I'm content. Philippians 2:14. Hold on to your hats for this one. Do everything without complaining or arguing. This alone will lead to contentment. You see, contentment and complaining cannot coexist. If I am complaining, I am not content. And both complaining and arguing are at odds with the nature of God. Aren't you thankful that we don't have a God that complains or argues? We may argue with him, but he's like, no, I win. Philippians 2:21. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Keeping our eyes on our own interests or circumstances and instead of Jesus will lead to contentment. Paul has reached this point where he's just focused on Jesus, but he sees in the others that they're focused on their own interests. And it's this place that he has reached where he can only focus on Christ now that has led to this place of contentment. Philippians 3:7. It just keeps getting better. For whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. This is a sure recipe for contentment right here. No matter what he's gained, he considers it rubbish that he might gain Christ. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says he actually wants to know. He wants to understand the power of resurrection and suffering. And in this place, he has become content. Now, who wakes up in the morning and says, man, I really hope I get a better understanding of suffering today. Sign me up. Philippians 3:18. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has taken his mind and focus completely off of the worldly. Through these hardships that he's been through, Paul has learned to see things differently. He has learned to not focus on the worldly things, even food. Man, I like food. He has reached a place of this absolute contentment. And then coming into chapter 4, it just gets better. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near you. Do not be anxious about everything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or even seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now remember, Paul is in prison. And he starts this verse by saying, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice always. Is this the key to contentment? To rejoice always? Verse 8 in this thing, in this passage from Philippians 4 here, he really begins to hone in on where his mind is. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble. Think about the last time you turned on the television. Was there anything noble? Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Do you see how Paul learned to be content? Do you see who his teachers were? And do you see what the curriculum was? Do you see the learning process that Paul has been through as we survey all of these verses? Do we see the impact that the kingdom of God working through hardship and suffering has had on the mind of Paul? Now, I want to make a quick note, and then we'll get real practical. There is a difference between being content and longing for the more of God. There's a difference between content and a desire to grow and mature. Like, I want to grow, I want to mature, and I want the more of God, and I long for those things insatiably. That's different than a lack of contentment over the things of the world. When it comes to our own growth and maturity, we should absolutely be discontent and seek for the more of the Lord. However, when we are not content over the things of the world, it starts to manifest in lots of other ways. I see this all the time. I see this all the time. The grass will be greener on the other side of the fence kind of thinking. If only I could be over there. If only I could be with them. If only this didn't happen. If only I could be here now. That's why people just hop from church to church to church to, well, it's going to be better over there. And then a year later, then another church. And then there's this, the grass is always going to be greener somewhere else mentality when we don't have true godly contentment. In Edward Friedman's book, A Failure of Nerve, he talks about the five dysfunctions of human systems. And one of the dysfunctions is quick fix solutions. Rather than going through a healthy process of discernment and finding out long-term solutions, dysfunctional people within dysfunctional systems will always look for a quick fix. That's what I see as another symptom of a lack of contentment. When we don't have contentment, we're just always looking for the next quick fix. Honestly, just being grumpy, right? If we're not content, we just get grumpy. Here's another one that I see. When we lack contentment, we can't live in the moment. When I lack content, when I'm not content with the Lord, I can't live in the moment. Striving. When I'm not content, I'm constantly striving. I'm constantly striving for vain. The vain things. Okay, so how do I learn to be content? How do I follow in the footsteps of Paul and go through this learning process, learning a secret to being content? Well, for today, I'm going to suggest that we focused on just three of those many passages that we looked at. They were all good, and they've all got great lessons, but I'm going to boil it down for just three of us today and suggest that we start here. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Learning to focus on the work that Christ is doing in you. As a way of becoming content, focus on the work that Christ is doing in you. Who wants to do that? Good, I got a taker. Don and Rich, they're up for it. Focus on the work that Christ is doing in you brings a contentment because you know that he is going to bring it to a beautiful conclusion. If I focus on my own struggles, I will always be discontent. But if I focus on the process of what Christ is doing in me, it will lead to a place of contentment. Again, your life might seem like a hot mess in any given moment, but don't focus on the circumstances or the failures. Focus on the process that Christ is doing in you. Never waste a good struggle. Never waste a good hardship. Secondly, Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Uh-oh, someone just ducked out of the chairs. Growing in contentment can be as simple as letting go of our need or desire to complain and or argue. And here's the thing, both complaining and arguing are energy sappers. Everyone claims they're so tired and so drained on energy, give up complaining and arguing and your energy level will stay higher. I'm going to move on. Philippians 4, our third one, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Now, this isn't ignoring our pain or our suffering. This isn't pretending like it didn't happen or isn't currently happening. This is simply rejoicing in who God is despite what is happening. Despite our circumstances, I don't have to ignore the circumstances. I don't have to ignore the pain and the hardships, but I can set myself apart from that and rejoice that the Lord is good. Rejoice in his nature. Rejoice in his working out his good purposes. I can even, rejoice in the midst of the pain, understanding that the pain is a part of the process of what Christ is doing in me. Never waste good pain. And here's the thing. Rejoicing in the Lord always defangs the enemy. When we rejoice, it removes the power of the enemy to say, woe is me. When the enemy comes and whispers in our ear and says, you should complain. You should say, woe is me. My life is hard. Rejoice in the Lord as the deterrent to that voice in your head. Amen. Which brings me back to the psalm that we started with for our call to worship. Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. And it is in that I can then be content. Amen? All right. Invite the worship team back up.